In chapter 7, David had a desire to build the temple. And, of course, Nathan told him, do as the Lord's laid on your heart. And he prayed about it. Of course, actually, I guess Nathan received from the Lord the word that he was not to build the temple. And so we know that, as we already have read the book, we know that it's going to be Solomon who has the opportunity to do that. But David didn't get to do that because he was a man of war, the Bible says. But nonetheless, through this, God gave him a covenant. We call it the Davidic covenant, where he promised him the house, the kingdom, and the land. And through that, David worshiped and praised the Lord in chapter 7. He just went to where the ark was. He sat down before it, and he just worshiped the Lord that day. And so we can see his mind, his heart. He looks to the Lord. He trusts the Lord. He spends time with the Lord. He seeks the Lord's face when he has a decision to make. Now, not always perfect, but again, that's his testimony. That's his habit, if you will. And we come to chapter 8, and we find David in another situation. Again, we remember that when Joshua went across the River Jordan and they conquered the land, they didn't completely conquer everything God had told them to take. And so David, in this chapter, basically is wrapping up some of those details, as we will see this morning. And we're going to begin reading. We're just going to read chapter 8, and then we'll look at it for a few moments. It says, and after this is verse 1, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamma out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover the border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 footmen, and David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to Succor, Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians, 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. I believe that's a key verse right there. And David took the shields of gold that were of the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berotha, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. And when Toa, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toa sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him, to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toa. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold, and he dedicated all of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and Moab and the children of Ammon and the Philistines and Amalek of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, between 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all the Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Again, we see that verse repeated. And David reigned over all of Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was a recorder, and Zadok took the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abathar, were the priest of Zerah, was a scribe, and Benah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for how, as we look to David and look at his life and how the things that he accomplished, we realize they were accomplished because he was following you. And Father, we see that how you took care of him, you preserved him, you watched over him. And we also see how David responds to you, how he looks to you and trusts you, seeks your face. And Father, I pray that that again is an example to us, an example to me, to understand that you want to hear from us. And you also want to guide and direct us. You want to be in our lives. You want to show us exactly the steps you have for us. And Father, I pray now that you would just guide and direct in these next few moments. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see in the first verse, it says, "And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took of Methegamma out of the hand of the Philistines." And so here he's smoting the Philistines. These are the folks that are on the left side. It's all about the promised land. In Genesis, if you would, just turn over there for a second. We'll just look at a couple passages this morning in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, this is the initial passage that God calls Abram, and he gives him a promise. And that promise is still valid today. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And it was a covenant that God made with Abraham. And we see this in Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And so here's the land that we know that he promised him. He says, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now that last part there, "in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What is he talking about there? That's right. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fact that through the lineage of Abraham all the way down, that he would, the nations would be blessed because Jesus Christ would come. So here again we see a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, we see this is reiterated to Abram as well. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Again, that demonstrates the fact that it's not about works. It's all about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or faith in God. He believed in the Lord, and God counted that for to him for righteousness. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that is accounted to us as righteousness. Our righteousness comes through the Lord only. So here, this is the, again, Abraham, as he is following God. God chose Abraham because he was a man that was willing to be led by the Lord. And that's what God is looking for, is those that will follow him. And verse 7 says, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" So they're talking to each other, communing. That's the line of communications. That's what we want in our lives, is have the line of communications open to God. "And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, what is he telling him right here? Exactly, that's right. So already we have it in Genesis 15, this is going to happen. So verse 14 says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance," which we know they spoiled the Egyptians and left, and that's what God told them was going to happen. And so it was already going to happen. It's prophesied here. "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Okay, this is reiteration of what he told him in Genesis chapter 12, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." The place of Euphrates today is Iraq. The southern part of Iraq is where the river Euphrates is, okay? And so he was getting that land all the way up there. It says the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All of these are the people that they're going to conquer and take over. Okay, and so he just stressed that fact. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. God tells us something once, it's important. But many times he tells us not just once, but over and over and over again. And as these folks are coming up through, remember, revelation is progressive. What does that mean when I say revelation is progressive? Anybody? Any ideas? That's right. And that's the way it's happening here is each one comes through. They didn't know everything that necessarily happened before them because they weren't there. But God is reiterating or opened their eyes. Or I guess they did know what happened back then. They don't know what's going to happen in the future. I got that backwards. Sorry about that. But he keeps reiterating this fact to them. And he's telling Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse 6. He says, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto the places nigh thereunto in the plain of the hills and the vale and in the south and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." He says, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them." Now, he's telling them to go, but we know they didn't go, right? We know what happened. God allowed them to send spies into the land of Canaan. They came back. They saw all the giants. They saw the walled cities. They were afraid. And 10 of those spies convinced everybody else. The majority convinced the minority to go against God, even though God is the majority when you think about it. But God gives us the opportunity to do what we want, does he not? And yet they disobeyed God. Go to Joshua chapter 1. And again, all this is just leading back to the beginning of chapter 8. We're talking about what David is doing now. In Joshua chapter 1, again, this is when Moses has passed off the scene. Joshua was chosen to take up the mantle from Moses to be the leader. And in verse 2 it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Now, all they got to do is just, wherever they go, God's going to give them that land. All they have to do is keep looking to him and trusting him. And that's not easy to do, right? We all know that. And verse 4 says, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So again, we see the promise. It's been reiterated several times. It was given to Isaac. It was given to Jacob as well. We're not looking at those passages today. God kept giving these and progressive revelation as they saw what took place in the behind them. Joshua might have been a little bit nervous about this because he was there when the Israelites rejected God. But he wasn't. Why? Because he knew that God was going to deliver it. He was willing to trust God by faith. In fact, 40 years prior to that, he was ready to go. And yet they wouldn't do it. But nonetheless, that's where we're at. And go back to 2 Samuel chapter 8. This is where David is right now. He just has taken over the kingdom. He set the kingdom up in Jerusalem. He's got the ark back. He is at peace with God. And then he realizes, hey, there's more to do here. And what is that? There's land that's really unconquered that should have been conquered. And that's what he starts off to do. He's talking about the different areas. Right now he's talking about the west. The Philistines are on the west. The Philistines are on the coast next to the Mediterranean. If you look at the map, you can see them, their land over there. Well, that's the first place he goes. And he goes, it says in verse 1, to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methegamma out of the hand of the Philistines. So he actually conquered the land and took the land to some degree. The Bible says he smote them. I was looking up some of the Hebrew words for this, and that's nakah. It means to strike. Subdued means ka-na, and that means to bend the knee, humiliate, vanquish. So he took their land, and he took this Methegamma, and that really, that word means bridal or the mother city. And that happens to be, we know which city that is, it is Gath. In 1 Chronicles 18:1, the parallel passage to this, it says, "Now after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines." So he took Gath, and that's really close to the coast. And he went in, he subdued it. So he actually took over the land. This is one of the first times they actually took the land from them since the time of Joshua. So he battled the west, and then he goes to the east. Verse 2 it says, "And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." Now, Moabites, they are a relationship to these folks. Does anybody remember what relationship they have? Okay, we can go look. Yeah, that's true. And I was going to mention that. But before that, that's right. One of Lot's daughter's children. I'm sorry? It's Lot's, whatever son. Yeah, it was Lot's child by his daughter. That's correct. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 19:36-38 says, "Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son. They called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day, and the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benham. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." So when you see Ammon and you see the Moabites, you know they came from Lot. And again, Lot was, if I remember right, the nephew of Abraham. And so you can see the relationship there. But what Greg said is correct too, because Ruth is David's, I won't say great-grandmother. I might have that wrong. And Ruth chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of women of Moab. The name of one was Ophrah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. It might have been his grandmother. I can't remember. So we could look the genealogy up. In fact, let's do that. Go to Ruth chapter 4 real quick, and let's see if we can capture that. Okay. What's it say? Okay. Thank you. Right. Okay. So, and again, remember the Moabites, they hired who? Do you remember who they hired to curse Israel? We just talked about this recently. Who'd you say? Balaam, that's right. They hired Balaam. Balak was the king at that time. He hired Balaam to curse Israel. He would not do that, but he eventually told them how they could conquer Israel, and that was to mix with Israel and cause them to commit whoredom, if you will, and that destroyed the children of Israel. Many people died. But God in that situation declared war on the Moabites. In Numbers chapter 24:17 says, "I shall see him, but not now. I should behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so there is that David would, or Israel would fight, or actually, the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually destroy them. But here David is fighting them, and it talks about this line. And it's a little bit unclear to me. My looking at it, I'm thinking there's three lines. It might be just two. Because it says, and measured them with a line, one, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. I don't know if that means there's a third that are alive or if it means half are alive. I'm not sure. Doesn't matter. But all whoever lived, they became the servants of David and Israel. And that was to the east. And so then we see in verse 3, starts talking about those that are in the north. These are the Arameans and Syrians of today. In verse 3 it says, and David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. So he's way up to the north on the map, close to the river Euphrates. And that's where these folks are located, north of Damascus, if you will. Hadadezer was their leader. David beat Hadadezer and took 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 footmen. And the Bible says David hawked. Does anybody know what that hawk means? Huh? Well, Alexander Scorby. I'm sorry. I would say you too, but anyway, that's the way he says it, hawked. And I'm not going to, huh? Pawn shop? No, it wasn't a pawn shop hawk. Cutting the tendons. That's exactly right. Cutting the tendons, destroying the horses. And so he did that, and he left enough that they could have 100 chariots. Now, it doesn't tell us why they necessarily did that, but that's what he did. Maybe that the others couldn't get them. I don't know why, but again, that's not me to know, I guess. and so then the Syrians of Damascus, they came to aid. That's what that word succor means. Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians, 2,000 and 20,000 men. So 22,000 men he wiped out that day. He set up garrisons in their cities, and all this was done by God helping him. It said in verse 6, and we saw this again later on, it says, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And again, this is just confirmation that David is walking with God. His God is protecting him. God is not only protecting him, but God is winning the battles for him. It is God who's doing the fighting. David is just being obedient and following. And that's, again, that's an example for us too, realizing that just like our verse says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that it's the same principle right there. Excuse me. And it's one that takes a lifetime to learn, as I'm trying to continue to learn that. So David set up the garrisons, and God was with him. We're not going to turn there, but Psalm 21, maybe at your leisure, you can go back and look that up, and we can see how David feels toward God. When you go to the Psalms, you see a lot of things that you don't see when you're just reading through the passages of 1 and 2 Samuel. You see David's heart toward God. And he wrote many of those, and again, we see... we can actually see inside more of this man's character than sometimes we can see as you go through and read, because there's that one-on-one that he's talking with God. And really, it'd be sort of like us in our prayer life as we're talking to God. This is kind of what he's doing, but it's all exposed on the pages for us, where maybe ours isn't. Of course, God knows all about that. And verse 7 says, and David took the shields of gold that were of the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And so he took all their shields, the brass from the cities, all the victories that he had had. And Toa, in verse 9, makes a league with David. He's about 120 miles north of Damascus. He was the enemy of Hadadezer. So obviously he was grateful that David took and wiped him out and conquered him. And so he sent his son Joram to salute David and bring him vessels of silver, gold, and brass. And then what's David do with all this stuff? He takes it and says, wow, look at all this wealth I got. Look at all that I conquered. Look at all the spoils I have. Well, the Bible says otherwise, doesn't it? He says he dedicated it to the Lord. All that he got, he dedicated to the Lord. And really, as we, the principle for us today is to understand that everything God has allowed us to have is His, and He can take it any time. Sometimes we don't treat it that way. I know in my life, I don't treat everything that He has as if it was His. If I did, I'd treat it a whole lot better, probably, the things that He allows me to have or whatever. But here, He took all this. He dedicated the Lord. He didn't take the spoils of it. He didn't give it away, but He dedicated. Verse 11, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord. So you can see his heart. This is the heart of a man that loves God, that is walking close with God. So then he goes, he's been to the west and east, and he's been to the north. Now in verse 13, he's going to the south. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So he went down to Edom. He conquered them as well. And so he had spoiled all these people. And again, Edom has its beginnings. Anybody know where Edom has its beginnings? I know. Okay, or Esau. He was the one who was called Edom initially, but children of Esau. So when you think of these countries and these lands where they came from, Esau is the one that Edom is derived from. And that's correct. Let's see here. Okay. Genesis 25:30 says, "And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom." Right then and there. So that's where that came from. So Edom was toward the south. It was known as the Valley of Salt, or the south end of the Dead Sea, if you will. And so there he conquered them and took that over as well. Of course, he put garrisons in it. So then we come to verse 15. It says, "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice on all the people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host of Jehoshaphat, and the son of Ahilud was the recorder. And Zadok took the son of Ahitub, and Elimelech took the son of Abithar, where the priest, and Seraiah was the scribe. And Benna, the son of Jehoda, was over both the Karaites and the Pelites, and David's sons were chief rulers." So the land's at rest now, and David is reigning over all of Israel, and he sets up his people, and he executed judgment and justice. He wrote in 2 Samuel 23:3, he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just and ruling in the fear of God." And this is what David tried to do, was to rule in the fear of God. He loved the Lord. He wanted to rule justly. He wanted to do that which is right. His heart was toward God. And, of course, through that, God blessed him over and over. These different folks that he set up, the difference between a scribe and a recorder recorded history, at least based on some information I've got, and the scribe, he put down things that were records like numbers and that type of thing. Now, if that's true, that's all I could find out about it as I looked at it. They both were people who wrote things. So David had these folks. He was ruling. He was in a good place. And again, all this has happened. If you go back and you go look at his life, when first he was anointed king, and then he couldn't be king because Saul was still king and ruling. Yet nonetheless, through all of that time of his life, Saul tried to kill him and destroy him, and yet God protected him throughout that whole thing. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't do it because he knew that was God's anointed man, and in his heart he knew it wasn't for him to do that. God would take care of that. And again, through all that, Judah and Benjamin set him up as the king initially for 7.5 years, and then shortly after that, after the 7.5 years, then all the nations came together, the other 10 tribes with them, and he began ruling over all of Israel. And through all of this in his life, David always looked to the Lord. He didn't always do right. There were some times he did some things that weren't right, but for the most part, he did. And that was his habit, or that was his testimony. And that's what we have in this book, is David's life and testimony of how he behaved before the Lord. And again, it just speaks volumes to Christianity today as we look at how he served in those times that were troubling. And yet he still looked to the Lord. Anybody have any thoughts or questions about thus far talking about David and his life? Maybe you have some insight on some things you read or saw. And you can, remember, you can read ahead. You know where we're going, so you're welcome to go and just, you know, go back and read. Next week we'll be in chapter 9 and whatever. But anybody thoughts? Real quick, one thing, as I was thinking here, is that when God promises something, it's going to come to fulfillment. And we see that here in the life of Abram, all the way through his sons and through grandsons and grandchildren, to through David even. We see these things are still being fulfilled, but they're not yet. So the promise is still there, and the promise is still going to be come to fruition. It's going to be, of course, the reign on the earth for the millennial reign. That's when it takes place. That's when it's finally done. But that promise is still there. And we can still look to that and see that that's going to happen soon. But before that takes place, what happens before that? Before the millennial reign. Before the promise is fulfilled, huh? Mm-hmm. Rapture and the tribulation. And that's what we got to look forward to next, is the rapture, and then the tribulation is 7 years, and after that 7 years, there'll be a 1,000-year reign. And that's when this promise is going to be fulfilled. Israel will have the land. They will be in the land. All right. Anybody thoughts? Real quick. Give you one more second. Or two. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for how you guide and direct, how you give us these testimonies of these folks in the Bible. They're good and bad. Sometimes we think that a God in heaven would just give us all the good stuff. But you also show us those things which were done wrong, again, to help us to understand. But you've shown us those things that are right. And so we have both sides of the story. And Father, I pray you continue to guide and direct in our lives as we look to you and trust you in our daily walk. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed. Just think of something.